You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, December 21st. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell concludes the series, Singing Through Advent. The message focuses on Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 55, and is entitled Mary's Song.
In time, the long-awaited promised one did come, shattering the dark night of hopelessness and dismay for the chosen people of Israel. But he came not as many had anticipated. For God chose two common individuals to fulfill the divine plan as the earthly parents of the Messiah, a carpenter named Joseph and a young maiden named Mary.
In those days, Mary arose and went into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby within her leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to me, to my ears, the baby within me leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken for her and above about her by the Lord." What we have here is a first century equivalent of the baby shower. You've all been a part of that. Well, maybe the women here have been a part of a baby shower. You know, notice that mother, or Mary, she didn't go and confide to her own mother, and she didn't seek the total comfort and assurance from Joseph either. No, when Mary was pregnant, that magnet inside of her belly was drawn to another pregnant belly. You know, pregnancy goes and seeks comfort from pregnancy. In my own life, I could swear that my wife has a sixth sense about women in the room who are pregnant. She knows, like there's this homing beacon that she just zeroes in on a pregnant tummy. These two women, these two unlikely women, find themselves in maternity wear, holding hands as they leap for joy. Because they, for the first time, are going to be moms. Now, this is quite a pair, Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who is laughably beyond her childbearing years. And Mary, who is a virgin and unwed, finds herself in a situation that's not so much honoring or not so much humorous as it is sort of horrific, given her circumstance. Now, to those outside the world, those in the outside world, this was a scandal. And for Mary, it must have been downright terrifying. That is, until God gets to her. That is, until God meets her. For each of these women, when God interrupts their life, their expectation, God surprises them with good news. Expectations are interrupted with good news. Now, presumably, Elizabeth had probably come to terms with the fact that for she and good old Zechariah, kids were not going to be a part of the story for this couple. You remember that Zechariah is still there. He's just off in the corner somewhere, silent. We can't hear him because he can't speak. For them, it would be nieces and nephews who would receive their parental affections. Elizabeth and Zechariah had grown accustomed to disappointment. But at the moment that they least expected it, God interrupted their lives. Now Elizabeth is trading her walker for a stroller. She's trading her lazy boy for a baby Bjorn. At long last, Elizabeth is getting her heart's deepest desire, and she has to get used to getting what she wants. Mary, on the other hand, is sort of blindsided by her news. She's young. The childbearing years are out ahead of her. She's planning her perfect wedding. They had already selected the date in the summer in Nazareth. Maybe they were even going to honeymoon on the Mediterranean coast. I'm exaggerating, and I'm drawing from extra biblical sources here, but I'm guessing that that's what would happen. I find it ironic that the angel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." So for Mary, being highly favored meant that she was going to be pregnant and unmarried. She's going to have to travel 90 miles to give birth to the son, and she's going to be surrounded by animals and livestock. And then, when she has the baby, then she's going to have to flee to Egypt to avoid a neurotic king who wants her baby killed. Turns out that being highly favored by God is actually pretty hazardous to your health. So Mary's expectations were dramatically interrupted. Now, we can all relate in one way or another to God's timing with both of these women. For some of us, we've waited for something for a long, long time in our lives. So long, in fact, that we've grown used to it not coming. We've gotten used to and grown comfortable in our despair. One thing that this story does is it reminds us, don't ever become so resigned to your circumstance that you are immune to amazement. Let me say that one more time. Don't ever grow so accustomed to your circumstance that you are immune to amazement. The fact of the matter is, just as the messenger Gabriel says to Mary a few verses before ours today, nothing is impossible with God. For others, maybe you're like Mary. Maybe you're blindsided by something that you didn't expect, some news or diagnosis or even a pregnancy that you had no idea was coming. I should say, pregnancies, you kind of know that it might be coming, but you get what I'm... Yikes, I thought that would get a better response than that. One of the lessons that Mary and Elizabeth teach us, and they remind us of, is that control over our circumstances is not one of the 12 gifts of Christmas. Not one of the gifts we get on the 12 days of Christmas. Control is not one of them. Unlike our sort of consumeristic message of Christmas that's surrounding us, sometimes ad nauseum, it says, our culture tells us, it's up to you to create your perfect Christmas, your perfect holiday. And what Christmas, what this Bible says to us is, ha, just you try and control Christmas. See what happens. I mean, can you imagine what Mary was thinking as she pondered all of these things in her heart? She and Joseph were planning their picture-perfect wedding, and the angel comes to Mary and says, yeah, so there's this thing that's going on inside of you, and that baby that's growing, that's a surprise to you, that baby's going to be God. No pressure. So, probiotics, vitamins, and please, name brand diapers only. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure for Mary. I mean, she has never before has anyone had to carry and then raise the perfect human being. There's never been a perfect human being until now, and all of a sudden Mary is going to have to parent her. How in the world is she going to do that? Some of you know what it's like to maybe live with, or some of you know somebody who is sort of a know-it-all. Maybe you live with that person. But this is the first, maybe even that person has a bit of a God complex. Well, this is the first time in history where it's not a complex. Mary is carrying God. Imagine that when Jesus was a little boy and decided that he didn't want to eat his vegetables at the dinner table. Mary, Jesus, eat your vegetables. Jesus, my vegetables are to do the will of the Father. How do you respond to that? I mean, it's going to be scripture someday. It's going to be in the Bible someday. Mary, Not as long as you live under my roof. Mary and Elizabeth have their lives gloriously interrupted. Both of them represent the close of an age. Elizabeth represents the close of the Old Testament age, where the prophets spoke to Israel. And the dawning of this new day is represented in Mary, this new covenant, this new thing that's happening in Mary. So the reality is they have no choice but to trust, because there's no earthly reason that they should be there in the first place. And the gospel message of this season, of this day, is that the absolute best place to be in Advent, the absolute best place to be at Christmas time, is vulnerable, dependent, and trusting, utterly trusting on God's holy interruptions. In the midst of our shock, in the midst of their shock and amazement, Mary and Elizabeth remain so refreshingly human, even though there must be so many questions. How am I supposed to raise this child? Will he be rejected by his friends, his peers? Will there be suffering that will be a part of his story? So many questions, so many interruptions. Elizabeth empathizes with Mary for the burden that she herself was going to have to carry. But then the scene turns to Mary. To this point, we haven't heard. It's been only Elizabeth who has spoken. Now the scene turns to Mary. What's she going to say? Mary opens her mouth, and not with words of trepidation or fear for her unlikely and her scandalous estate, but the very first words out of Mary's mouth from Luke's gospel are the very first Christmas carol, the most beautiful and important hymn that has ever been written, the most profound words of praise that are a part of our vocabulary. Mary opens her mouth and proclaims, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary, in the midst of her life being interrupted, looks up to the heavens and sings this song of praise to God. Not only are these some of the most beautiful and hopeful words that have ever been written, but they are also some of the most subversive and scandalous, politically scandalous words that have ever been uttered. In her innocence and her vulnerability, Mary issues praise. But Mary also issues a warning. Do you know that until the early 80s, the early 1980s, that is, in countries like Guatemala, the Philippines, and even East Germany, it was illegal to say these words out loud. It was illegal to utter the words of the Magnificat out loud. They were that politically charged. They were that subversive. God not only interrupts those who have nothing else going for them. Mary's hymn is not only a song of praise, but it's a song of warning. A revolution is coming. But it won't look like how you think it's going to look. It won't look like other revolutions that you've seen. This one will come with peace, in compassion, in mercy, and in suffering. The lowly are going to inherit the earth. That's the message that interrupts many hearers. Of course, we can't read Mary's song without also a twinge of despair, because we know where this story leads. We know it leads to a cross. We know it leads to Calvary. But in the midst of all of her questions, in the midst of all of the confusion that's going on surrounding Mary and Elizabeth, her heart soars. She can see through the gloom. She can look up beyond the darkness, and she can see the stars. She can see the morning stars. She can see that new day dawning for those who walk in darkness. Mary relinquished her control and gave it back to God. Mary was able to humble herself, to hand over her expectations, and prepare to witness the work of God Almighty. You know, so often we get consumed with the questions of my life. What's going on in my life? What do I do with my life? How do I make the most of my life? And maybe that's the root of all of our frustrations, is we're so consumed with my life. Christmas is about God's life. Christmas is about cultivating God's life in you, in each of you. And like Mary, it begins when we humble ourselves before God. When Elizabeth and Mary met, the Bible says that Elizabeth's baby leapt inside of her. It leapt for joy. When we focus on the coming Savior, maybe something inside of us will leap as well. Maybe some long-anticipated, long-hoped-for thing that we thought was lost. Maybe it was a hope for a rekindled relationship. Maybe it was the hope of a better job situation. A hope of family coming back, making that phone call, and being joined together again. Whatever it is, maybe there's a hope that needs rekindled in your life. Something that stirs inside of you. Something that makes you restless. Maybe you don't even know what it is. That something is preparing for us the way of the Lord. It leaps because God is still at work in you. We only have a few more days until Christmas. And what I want to encourage you to in these last few days is don't get distracted by all of the trappings, all the pomp and circumstance, all the things that need to be done between now and Wednesday. They'll get done. Don't get so consumed with controlling Christmas that you don't allow yourself to be captivated by Christmas. Captivated by the mystery of God's Word becoming flesh. And when you come near, in just a few days, when you come near to the manger once again this year, let your heart, let your soul ring out as Mary's did, and magnify, magnify, magnify. Let's pray. Lord God, let us not be so worried and anxious and consumed with what we have to do or what has to get done, but let us just come to our family members, to our friends, to our church, and leap for joy because the Savior is coming. Renew in us that amazement. Renew in us that hope, and renew in us that song of praise. For our souls magnify the Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.